أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. Dear viewers, السلام عليكم و رحمت الله و برکاته. The topic under discussion is the advantages of morality. In my last session, I talked about one of the important advantages of observing morality. I pointed out that if a person or a community observes moral principles and respects moral values, they will be benefited by this, as God will increase their sustenance. God will give them whatever they need, and they will not have problems throughout their lives. Here I want to add a supplementary point to this. Somebody might raise skepticisms, saying that there are people across the world who are in a good condition economically, socially, politically, and so on and so forth, but they do not observe religious moral values. They are secular. They are materialists. They don't have faith in God and the hereafter. But despite all this, they enjoy a good life. They have each and everything. They lack nothing. So if observing moral principles is a key to success in life, then why these people, these unbelievers, enjoy a good life? Why do they enjoy a life which the believers do not enjoy? The answer to this question is that, yes, I agree with you that unbelievers are economically, socially, and politically better off sometimes than the believers. But we should not get fooled by this phenomenon, because God the Almighty gives these benefits and these advantages to the unbelievers. It may not be as a sign of good thing. It may be read as a makr or as a bad planning by God. God may have planned to test them. God may have planned to lower their status by giving them these benefits. The existence of benefits and the prevalence of blessings is not always a good sign. When these blessings are used correctly, and when a person observes moral values, and when he is given after that these blessings, then it could be a good sign. But of course, if a person is not a believer, if he does not observe moral values, and despite that he is given all these benefits and blessings, then it cannot be a good sign. It cannot be a good thing. Maybe God wants to see him and to test him further. Or maybe God wants to plunge him into corruption and to deprive him of all the blessings and happiness that might be existing. So this is the answer that we can provide to the objection that why the unbelievers are better off than the believers in some cases. And today I want to touch another advantage of morality. It might be the third advantage of morality. The third advantage of morality is that it facilitates good actions and good deeds. In other words, if a person observes moral values, if a person is a person who does right actions and righteous deeds, then this action and this behavior will help him to do the good actions very easily, to do the good actions without any difficulty. To explain this point, I should point out that doing good actions is not always an easy task. Sometimes it might be an easy task, but mostly it is coupled with difficulty, it is coupled with problems, and it is coupled with a lot of miseries. And a person who wants to do good deeds, he must be prepared to face all these circumstances. You see, there are many hurdles in the way of doing right things and right actions. For example, one of the difficulties and one of the problems that we usually face while doing a good thing is our carnal desires. Every one of us has carnal desires. These carnal desires, these passions, are problems sometimes. When you want, for example, to wake up and to offer night prayer, maybe you want to do it, but your carnal desires tell you to get to sleep. And the carnal desires tell you not to wake up. So this is actually a problem. Or for example, when you want to fast. Fasting for those who are believers is easy. But fasting for those who are not believers and who do not observe moral principles is a highly difficult task. Even those who are believers to some extent, but who do not observe moral values and who are not pious enough, even such people face difficulty while observing fast. So doing good actions is not always easy. And again, you can point your finger to another problem that exists in the way of doing good things. What is that? That is the satanic or evil temptations. Evil temptations exist with every one of us. Whenever we want to do any good deeds, we encounter evil temptations. In order to be able to do that good action, we must overcome the evil temptations. As long as we have not overcome this kind of temptations, we will not be able to do the good action we intend to do. Look at the example of Adam. Adam, peace be upon him, was in heaven, in paradise. He was enjoying each and everything. But Satan told him to go nearer to the forbidden tree. But when he did it, when he obeyed Satan, then what happened? He was expelled from the paradise, and he faced what he must not have faced. This was because of the evil temptation. This was because of the Satan's intervention. And again, you can say that if there is no carnal desire, and if there is no evil temptation, again there are hindrances, there are obstacles on the way to doing good deeds. External pressures are there, threats are there, dangers are there that prevent you from doing good deeds. Good deeds is good, but doing it is very difficult. For example, there is a court, and there are people who appear in the court, and you are asked to be a witness and to offer the evidence. This is very, very difficult task. Every one of us is not able to do this task and to witness and to give shahada. To give shahada is difficult because it has certain implications. It has certain follow-ups. If you give shahada, if you give witness, you might face certain problems in your life. You will be threatened to death. You may be robbed of your property. You may be disturbed. When you want to give shahada, you must consider all these difficulties. You must overcome all these problems. So that is why it is said that doing good actions is not always easy. It is coupled with problems, internally and externally. And these problems have to be eradicated in order to be able to do the good action. This is one of the advantages of morality. And if you look at Islamic texts, you will find out that the Islamic texts are also mindful of this advantage. In the Islamic texts, time and again, emphasize on the observation of moral values, saying that the observation of moral values lead to what we call the facilitation of good deeds. If a person observes moral values, he will be able to do the right things very easily. Contrary to those who are not believers, who do not observe moral values, they face difficulties while doing good deeds. But a person who observes moral values, he does not face any problem. He does not face any psychological problem. He does not face any physical problem while doing anything good. So this is the difference between the person who observes moral values and the person who does not observe moral values. This is the Holy Quran that says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْتَى واتقى وصدق بالحسنى فسنيسره لليسرى. As for him who spends in charity, who spends in the way of Allah, and as for him who confirms the truth, the excellent truth, as far as the truth is concerned, this truth can mean the message of Islam, believing in God, believing in the hereafter, believing in the prophecy of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. So as for the person who spends in charity and who confirms the truth of Islam, such a person is a person who is well-mannered from the viewpoint of Islam. What does God say in regard with such a person? God says that I will help such a person to do the good actions very easily. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. I will help him to do the good actions without facing any difficulty. Of course, difficulties are there. Problems are there. But the believer, but the person who observes moral values, he actually overcomes these problems and these difficulties. And as a result, he is able to do the good actions which the others are not able to do. This is very important then from the viewpoint of Islam. The interpreters of the Holy Quran are of the view that this verse which I recited tells us that if a person does good deeds, he will be able to do good actions. What is the meaning of good actions? According to the interpreters, the good actions include the religious duties. Each one of us has religious duties. We are obliged to offer our prayers. We are obliged to fast. We are obliged to pay zakat. We are obliged to go on Hajj pilgrimage. And we are obliged to give in the way of God and to spend in the way of God. These are only some of our duties. And we have a lot of religious duties. According to the Quranic interpreters, a person who observes moral values, a person who respects moral principles, he is able to do his religious duties very easily. So the meaning of good deeds from the viewpoint of the Quranic interpreters is religious and Islamic duties. So this is what the interpreters say. But of course, the apparent meaning of the verse is more general. It includes every kind of good actions, whether it falls within the scope of religion or it does not fall within the scope of religion. And that is the meaning that we want to understand from this verse. And a person who is able to observe moral values, he is a person who is able to do good deeds without any problems. To give an example, I can give you just the example of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the first Shiite Imam. Of course, Imam Ali was not only a well-mannered person, but the teacher of morality. And he was the person who was the master of every kind of moral values. Look at him. He does the things which we cannot do easily. There is a story about Imam Ali, and this story is mentioned in different sources. It is said that once a Jew complained against Imam Ali before the second caliph, Umar. Umar summoned Imam Ali as well as the Jew to his court. According to the Islamic principles, the person who launches a complaint and the person who is going to be convicted, these two persons should have an equal position before the judge. So Umar called the Jew by name and told him, "Oh Fulan, oh such and such person, come and sit down in front of me." And then he called Imam Ali, but not by his name, but by his kunya. He said, "Oh Abul Hasan, come and sit down here in front of me." Imam Ali became very angry. When Umar noticed that Imam Ali, peace be upon him, was angry, he asked, "Why are you angry? Are you angry because you have sat close to a Jew? Are you angry because you are in an equal position with a Jew?" Imam Ali replied and said, and answered in negative. He said, "No, I'm not angry because of that. I'm angry because you have not observed justice. Justice requires you to behave us equally. But you did not behave us equally. You called him by name and you called me by kunya. And according to Arabs, when you call a person by name, you have not paid respect to him. But if you call a person by kunya, then you have given respect to him." Imam Ali criticized Umar and said, "Why did you differentiate between me and that person? You should have behaved us equally." So look at this example. This is a very beautiful example. Even the Sunni sources contain this story. And this is a very important story. Everyone is not able to deal with justice so easily and to accept justice so easily. But look at Imam Ali. He accepts justice so easily. And he gets angry when he sees that Umar does not observe justice. That shows how significant justice is and how significant morality is. And if a person observes moral values, then he will be habitualized to observing moral values. And he will be able to do the moral values more easily and more comfort. And that is why you see that many scholars, moral scholars, emphasize on the observation of moral duties. To give you another story from the life of scholars, I would like to mention a story from the life of Ibn Sina or Avicenna. It is said that Avicenna was a very intelligent person. He had learned all Islamic sciences when he reached at the age of 20. When he was 20, he was a complete scholar. He knew each and everything about philosophy, mathematics, astronomy, and even jurisprudence and Islamic sciences. It is said that once he met Ibn Maskawa, a great moral scholar, a very important scholar in the field of ethics. Being a young person, Ibn Sina threw a walnut towards Ibn Maskawa and told him to calculate the surface area of the walnut. He was a moral principal. He did not know much about mathematics, and therefore Ibn Sina wanted to test him. He told him, just make a calculation, make an estimation, what is the area of this walnut. You see what did Ibn Maskawa said? Ibn Maskawa said, he looked in his bag and he found some papers. And these papers contained some moral lessons. Ibn Maskawa gave this treatise to Ibn Sina to read. And then he made a remark here. And his remark was very much important. He told Ibn Sina that you need morality more than I need this calculation or mathematics. Of course, both mathematics as well as moral principles are important. But compared to mathematics, morality is very important. Therefore, Ibn Maskawa said that you, Ibn Sina, need moral principles more than what I need the mathematical principles. And Ibn Sina remembered this advice, and he would always repeat this advice throughout his life. And he wanted to observe this principle and to give attention to morality because of the advantages it has and because of the benefits it gives to you. Thank you very much, and that's enough for today. Thank you very much.